We can look at God's Word in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, as we have for the last couple of Sundays. Ephesians 6, verse 10. And let me read just a few of the verses that are there. We'll not go through the entire section, but verses 10 through 13. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So this is a section in Scripture where William Gurnall is teaching his people, expositing the Scriptures here on spiritual warfare. We're still in this first section, as you can see from your handout, the saints' call to arms in pages 23 through 58, and the focus that he has there in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You'll notice, too, on the handout that I've put the last two Sundays' outlines very briefly, or tightly, I should say, in that upper section. The first message, the Christian's call to courage, and the two main points there, cowardice versus courage, and then the sources of courage. And then the second message, the Christian's call to service, with all of those directives that were issued that we looked at last week. Renounce your bosom sins, conform your life to Christ, sidestep stumbling blocks, trust God in every circumstance, and stay on course to the end of your life. This afternoon, we're going to be looking at this section in pages 33 through 42, an admonition to be strong in the Lord, strong in Him and in the power of His might. As I've said before, I'm not up here to read word for word all of those pages. It would be good, and it's good if you were to purchase yourself a copy, and you'd be able to take these outlines yourself and kind of follow through that section. But what I've done is I've really tried to draw out just the gist of what he is saying there. And so in your handout, you can see that I've broken it into three main points. 1A is the source of the saints' strength. And then the significance of God's strength. And then the third point would be a solemn warning. So let's take a look then at that first main point here in this section, the source of the saints' strength. So he starts out this way. He says, having exhorted all saints to an iron resolution and flinty courage in their warfare, the Apostle Paul now leads us out of ourselves for our source of strength and to the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Now, there's five things here that I've noticed in this section that are important for us to lay hold of and reflect on through the week. The first one is this. Know that your inner strength in all of your spiritual battles is found in Christ. Know that your inner strength in all of your spiritual battles is found in Christ. All of those battles against sin, the flesh, all of those battles against the world that is in opposition to you because of your faith, and the devil who wants to destroy you, wants to wreck you. You can see in this text here We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against something far greater and more insidious, against these spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we are to know that our inner strength is found in Christ. And he mentions that in 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, one of God's names is called the Strength of Israel. Is he our strength? He must be our strength if we are to succeed in the spiritual battle we're engaged in. And we can defy our enemies, these Goliaths that we face, only in the Lord who is our strength. Psalm 144, blessed be the Lord my rock who trains my hands for war. It's the Lord that does that, the Lord that gives us the knowledge how to overcome our enemies, but all of our strength to do so comes from Him. So the things that we battle in life, things like alcohol, drugs, pornography, thieving, lying, envying, coveting, murdering, all of those things that are these spiritual battles that we fight can only be won in the strength of Christ. Without Him, we are self-seeking, we are self-absorbed, we seek pleasure that is out of bounds. We often numb ourselves to pain and to guilt, so we self-medicate. And we hate ourselves. There's a self-loathing and a hatred for others. All of these things here without Christ. So the only way we can overcome spiritual battles, the battle against sin, the world, and the devil, is by knowing that our inner strength comes from Christ. It's found in Him. He is all of our strength. A second thing that he notes here in this section is that know that no holy action is ever performed without involving God's special assistance. No holy action is ever performed without involving God's special assistance. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. Paul said in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can win the battles in my life, the spiritual battles, through Christ who is my strength. Paul says in a different place in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So we aren't sufficient in ourselves to have enough strength to perform a holy action without God's special assistance. We can see right here with these two points in this section, We need to understand that our strength comes from Christ and that we can't perform any action that is a good, godly, holy action without the Lord. We need His assistance. And Gernal says, the reservoir of grace is like water that's at the bottom of a well. And we can try all our might to pump the handle and get the water to come up to the top. But it won't ascend with all of our pumping. God is the one that must prime it with His awakening grace, and then it will proceed to gush forth. God is the one that is involved here in bringing forth grace so that we might act in a way that pleases Him. So know that no holy action is ever performed without involving God's special assistance. A third thing in this section regarding the source of the saints' strength is recognize that you must have a renewing strength from heaven every moment of your life. So it's not enough just to get the supply of it, because we would quickly deplete that supply. What we need is a constant flow of renewing strength as we rely upon the Lord. The Lord speaks of Himself as the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Everything to start and everything to end and all points in between. Let me give you one more example. It's like we exert ourselves through the day and we go out and we labor very hard. We sweat at it and we exhaust our physical strength to the point that we can't go on any longer. And the only way that we can ever renew strength is to come inside, get something to eat, and rest. We might sleep. But notice what it says in Psalm 121. I want you to turn there for a moment. Psalm 121. Psalm 121, and beginning in verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So the Lord doesn't doze off. The Lord doesn't need refreshment. We need refreshment. We need sleep to recover from physical exertion, exhaustion. Notice it says in 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So here's the question in the beginning by the psalmist, where is my help going to come from? And then very quickly, he answers himself, well, it's the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. He's the one that's not sleeping. He's not exhausted. He's not tired. He keeps me. He preserves me. It's the same way with us. We need a constant flow of renewing strength as we rely upon the Lord. A fourth thing that we see in this section is that we remember that without the Lord's constant protection, you cannot stand or hold on to what the Lord gives you to keep and to use. So without Him, without the Lord, we can't stand in the day of battle, and we can't hold on to even the little strength that we have. We need to use that strength in battle, but it's the Lord that keeps these things before us. I had you read from Psalm 121, but it's the same thing when Jesus prays in John chapter 17, that great high priestly prayer. And as he's praying to the Lord, he says here in John 17, verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So it's the Father who keeps us. He gives us constant protection, and we need Him desperately as we seek to stand against our spiritual enemies, against the enemies of the flesh and of the world and of the devil. A fifth thing here under this point is that even in your acts of devotion or worship, all of your strength comes from the Lord. So even in acts of devotion and worship, Your strength comes from Him. We sometimes don't know what to pray for as we should. And yet the Spirit is interceding on our behalf with groans that can't be uttered. So we depend on the Spirit for the content to our prayers. And then another section, Hosea chapter 14. The Lord Himself, when He begins to work in our heart, He brings us back to Himself. And then He takes that cold altar of our heart and He lights it back up again with the offering that we bring. Beautifully said in verse 2, even the words we ought to bring to Him. So we ought to let Him keep that fire burning always on the altar of our hearts. Never let that altar go cold. It's like the morning and evening sacrifice. The morning sacrifice would go all day long and it would consume what was upon it, and yet its embers were dying down. And so another sacrifice happened in the evening, and it was to show that those fires were to be continually burning upon the altar. And that's important for us, that we need to have an altar upon which the fire of God is ever burning. So even in our acts of devotion or worship, all of our strength comes from Him. Not only do we depend upon the Spirit for content to our prayers, we depend on the Spirit to hear the Word of God with understanding and conviction. David listened to God's Word unmoved in his heart after he sinned with Bathsheba. And he went several months that way until finally God sent Nathan, the prophet, in to stir up the embers of his heart. And David came alive and confessed, "I have sinned against the Lord." And he repented. It's the same way. We need the Spirit of God to stir us up at times, because we're dull in our understanding. Our conviction is no longer there. And we just go through our routine, lifeless, loveless. And God is the one that gives us strength. He invigorates us. The Spirit moves upon us. The second point here in the handout, the significance of God's strength. So that 2A that you have there, this section, there are 4 points under this second head. The first being this: as a sinner saved by grace, you are dependent on God for a renewed conscience. A renewed conscience. This ought to humble us, knowing that we are so dependent upon God for everything. Man's conscience in its very nature depends upon God for being in operation. Only God is self-existent. And that conscience is the divine influence at work in us to restrain us from sin. It's always speaking against sin and for righteousness. And it's not a product of our fallen hearts, because our fallen hearts are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And God will even use our conscience to witness for or against us at the judgment. Romans chapter 1. It's at regeneration that God begins to perfect this renewed conscience. God works in us to preserve and empower us to do His will. So the Father is preserving, and the Son as our High Priest is interceding, and the Spirit outpoured from both the Father and the Son are renewing us, renewing even our conscience. So you are dependent on God for a renewed conscience, and that takes us to the second point under this head. Your renewed conscience finds real comfort in God's constant protection. The fact that God is always protecting those that He loves, those that He's given to His Son. In light of these enemies that we have here in Ephesians chapter 6, these superior forces against us, our conscience is weak, even renewed within us. Even at regeneration, it's weak against these superior forces, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan wants to use our consciences against us. So he tries to make our consciences feel guilty. It's a target. It's one of his favorite targets. We're easily distracted and pacified by pleasures. We're like a little child in a cradle, and the devil tries to sneak in and disturb it. So God is the one that protects us, and our conscience finds real comfort in that. God conquers the believer's heart, he says, and brings his own will into it in order to govern the conscience. It takes the same power to keep a heart as to win it at first. So God conquers that heart and brings his will into it to govern it. It says in another spot here, another interesting quote, he says, "We Christians have an unregenerate part which is discontented at a change in management." Discontented. And it's ever seeking to retake the throne of the heart. And so we need the Lord's help to defend us against our baser appetites. These things that can go to excess in one way or another. Love to an excess, and hatred that becomes excessive. It's not a perfect hatred against sin. It engages in sin and hating those it ought not to. It's very much like old friends that would try to take you away from the faith. So just like we say no to our old friends and old lifestyle, we should do the same thing here. He says, "We are so stubborn and self-willed that if God did not continually reinforce His newly planted colony in our hearts, that the very natives," that is the corruptions within us, "would come out of their dens and holes where they lie lurking and eat up what little good conscience we have." So stubborn and self-willed, we need God's constant protection. And our conscience finds real comfort in that as a saint of God. A third thing he says here is that your renewed conscience finds real assurance in God's personal affection for you. His love for you, His mercy for you. It's the very nature of God's plan to save and to keep us as His children. And His way with us is to constantly remind us of His love, His daily love, and everlasting mercy. And how He does that? He reminds us that He is the source of all blessing. He's the true source. And He assures us in love that our needs will always be met in Him. Let's look at, again, another section. 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love. "And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." And then everywhere in Scripture, we can see that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. We are to work together as a body to build each other up in love. And then in Ephesians 5, he says we ought to walk in love just as Christ loved us. So this is the very nature of God's plan. He comforts us. And if you have ever experienced comfort as a Christian in your soul, it's because God has put it there. If you've gained strength in answer to prayer, God has put it there. If you've been given support in temptation so that you do not succumb, God has given you that support. It is not your supply. It is God's supply in you. He gives an example here that is interesting. He says, which friend loves you more? One who hears your need, sends some money, but stays at home in comfort, thinking that he's basically fulfilled his obligation? Or the one that drops everything, comes to your house, and doesn't leave until he's satisfied that all your needs have been cared for? Which one loves you more? But he's not even through yet. He keeps coming back. He keeps coming back until the crisis is completely past. And he said, that's Christ. That's how he deals with us. We are never in short supply. The Father knows the things that we need. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. He knows our needs and we are to seek him first. He sums up this little section here. He says, he puts us under a flowing fountain of his strength and he constantly refills us. Just like he did with the Israelites when he split the rock in the wilderness and he quenched their thirst. Just like when he fed them manna, and it continued on and on. He carried them all the way through. And God will carry us all the way through. So we find real assurance in God's active work in us, in seeing his love displayed to us every day. His love and his mercy and his grace. A fourth thing under this second head here is your renewed conscience finds real joy in giving God the glory for all things. Giving him the glory for all things. We ought to rely on divine strength because this plan results in the greatest advancement of God's own glory. We ought to rely on that strength. We ought to give him glory. Ephesians chapter 1, We are without blame before him in love, and we are meant for the praise of his glory. He says he treats us in such a way that it's not just a small lifetime supply of divine strength, but it's an extraordinary amount of divine strength that he gives to his people. It's an inexhaustible supply of the riches that magnify the gracious nature of the God who loves us so. And so we find real joy then in praising him for giving us such strength. You know, we're not going to say about the Jerusalem above, like Nebuchadnezzar did about Babylon, look at this thing that I have made for myself and my glory. We're not going to go down that path. We're going to give all glory to God that everything we have ever been given in this life to do battle against sin and against the world and the devil, all of that has been given to us by Christ. And all that we need to live the rest of our lives through eternity in the presence of a loving God, he supplies to us. And so we need to learn to depend on Him more and more and give glory to Him more and more. We don't boast in ourselves. God doesn't give His glory to another, not even to us as children. He retains that glory. So your renewed conscience finds real joy in giving God the glory for all things. And you know, this is the point, is when you begin to understand that God is your everything, you don't have a problem giving Him the glory. When you recognize that He really does love you, you don't have a problem with assurance. When you know that He is constantly protecting you, you know what it is to have real peace and comfort in days of trouble, tribulation. Because you know that God is for you and with you through it all. So we ought to learn how to give God the glory for all things. We ought to love Him as He loves us, and we ought to delight in the fact that He protects and provides for us. And our renewed conscience finds all of these things to be true. So that's the significance of God's strength. And then this third and last point here, a solemn warning. He says, recognize then that to be unregenerate is to be impotent. To be unregenerate, to not be born again of God's Spirit, because you will never be able to produce the strength that you need to overcome on the day of battle without that divine strength in you. And you can only have that if you're born again of God. Romans 5, 6, when we were without strength, when we were impotent, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He notes in here, he says, a living tree can't grow without the sap from the taproot. So how can a rotten stump with no root revive itself? It's impossible. It's impossible in the natural world. How could we expect that to happen in the spiritual realm? We need power and strength from God, and the only way it comes to us is by being a regenerate Christian, to be born again of God. So we need to lay ourselves out before Him and say, oh God, have You given me that new heart and that new mind to love You and depend upon You, to rejoice in You, to glory in You, to submit myself to You in obedience to Your Word. And then this second and last point under 3A, a solemn warning. Beware of humanistic philosophies. Beware of humanistic philosophies. It suits our fallen nature. Man-centered teaching. It fits us like a glove in our fallen state. And we should reject it as Christians with all malice. Because these man-centered doctrines, these humanistic philosophies, they fill us with pride. They woo us with dreams of grand feats now and a heaven later. And yet we are not equal to the task. We are not equal to God. If we remember what happened at Babel, all of the Babel builders were confounded and dispersed. And that's a lesson for all of the utopians today who are trying to build utopia on earth without God. God goes down and disrupts it. So all utopians will be confounded and dispersed. So we should reject humanistic philosophies immediately. We need to humble ourselves, renounce carnal wisdom, which can't perceive anything spiritual, and then beg God for His wisdom, that wisdom that is from above. He gives it liberally, He gives it without reproach, and He doesn't take it back. So we ought to walk humbly before God and manage well the divine strength that we have been given. He says, remember, it is borrowed strength. Borrowed strength. And then he closes this section by saying, how can you look God in the face and ask for more if you misspend what you already have so graciously received? So beware, be careful. Don't fall in line with humanistic philosophies. And that takes us to the end of this section here in Gernal's A Christian in Complete Armor. The source of the saint's strength and the significance of God's strength in us to help us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.